Amen. So we like to use this time for more fellowship concerning what we have been sharing about here in the conference. For those who may not have been in the earlier meetings, we have been spending time in the matter of the second coming of Christ and what we must do to prepare for it.
Amen.
And it was so good to see in that Christ does want to come a second time, meaning to come again.
Yes.
He came the first time to be our Savior, our King, yet our Savior. But in His second coming, the goal is to fulfill God's purpose, which is to bring in God's kingdom down to this earth.
Amen.
And with that, when God brings His kingdom down to His earth, a king without His king, without His people doesn't make sense. And this is why we need the second part. We need all of us to be ready for His coming kingdom age. So we like to open this time up for some fellowship. Just, I know there is a lot that have been shared, a lot of new things that people have seen. It's good for us to share what we have seen and what we have heard.
Amen.
But before we have more fellowship, it would be good if we could still read some verses together.
Yes.
Let's all turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's read verses 9 through 13. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. Amen.
In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallowed be Your name.
Amen.
Father, hallowed be Your name.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Your kingdom come.
Amen.
Your will be done.
Amen.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Your kingdom come.
Hallelujah.
Your will be done.
Amen.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Father, may we pray for Your kingdom to come.
Amen.
Amen. To come in us.
Yeah.
Come in Your
Hallelujah.
Church.
Amen.
Come on the earth.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And then let's also turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. And let's read verses 3, 5, and 6. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 3, 5, and 6.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, and then we will turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verse 13. Colossians 1, 13.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, He has delivered us from the power of darkness.
Amen.
And convey us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for transferring us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Amen.
Yes, we have been delivered from the power of darkness.
Amen.
We have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We have been transferred
into
the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Delivered us.
Amen.
He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And then let's go on to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierce Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You are making us kings and priests.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And then, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10.
And
let's read it together. Okay.
And have made us kings and priests to our God.
Hallelujah.
And we shall reign on the earth.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Has made us kings and priests to
Amen.
Our God.
Amen.
We shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And then the last set of verses, which we read last night, Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Amen. Read this together.
Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes.
Amen.
Yes, we want to follow the Lamb wherever He goes.
Amen.
Amen.
May we be the one who follow the Lamb wherever we go.
Amen.
Hallelujah. These were redeemed from among men.
Amen.
Being first fruits to God and
to the Lamb. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we desire to be the first fruits to God and to the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would redeem us from among men.
Amen.
We want to be those who are first fruits to God and to the Lamb.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, we want to mature and ripen early, Lord.
Amen.
Prepare us in this time, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, yes, we want to be the first fruits.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, so in this weekend time, we had four meetings up to this point. And it was very good. In each meeting, there was a specific goal that we wanted to see. And, you know, with the title being the Christ's Second Coming and what we must do to prepare, on the one hand, it may seem like a conference that is focused on the prophecies, and might be a conference focused on do's and don'ts. But I think what we have seen so far, it is definitely not in just those lights. But it is a matter of seeing, why is it that Jesus Christ will come again? It's important to see that, because the goal of Christ's coming is to bring in the Father's kingdom. This was the top of mind when the Lord prayed on this earth, and he encouraged all of his disciples and his followers to pray in this way, that the Father's kingdom would come on this earth.
Amen.
And from the very first of his ministry on this earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he preached concerning the gospel, not of just any kingdom, but is the kingdom of heavens. And this has been throughout the whole New Testament. You can see all the apostles sharing in this way. And that the burden and the goal of Jesus Christ in coming the second time is to ultimately bring in God's kingdom on this earth. And why we saw, it was good to see why he needed to do this, because this earth has been usurped by God's enemy, Satan. And we also saw very clearly that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. The whole earth today is under the prince of the world. The ruler of this world today, Jesus says, is Satan, the devil. And so there is this spiritual warfare going on. And today, as the church, God's kingdom, we are joining with Christ, not to war against flesh and blood, but to war against the principalities and power. And praise the Lord, it is Christ who has disarmed the principalities and power. And so it's a matter of us cooperating with him for his kingdom to come on this earth.
Amen.
And in the second meeting, it was good, we also saw the urgency to see that this kingdom will come much sooner than we think. And we saw clearly through a few prophecies that the second coming of Christ is very close. The first one was regarding the matter of Jesus saying, when Israel is restored again. And we saw in 1948, Israel was restored again. And the second one is that the Lord said, when Jerusalem is no longer under trample by the Gentiles. And we saw again in 1967, Jerusalem was restored. And the final prophecy that has to be fulfilled is Daniel chapter 9. This was prophesied even 500 years before the first coming of Christ. And this is the matter of the peace treaty that must be signed in the Middle East. And this is not any kind of peace treaty. It's not a peace treaty to have peace in Syria. It's not a peace treaty to have peace in the surrounding neighbors. But this peace treaty will enable Israel to once again offer up sacrifice and offering, as they did in the Old Testament. And this is the one treaty that has not yet been fulfilled, the prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. But we also saw in the world situation, this is very close. As you can see in the news, everyone is trying to find peace in the Middle East. So that second meeting was to show us the urgency, the timeline of how quick the Lord will come. And then in the third meeting, it was good to see how does God deal with his people in the timeline. And this is why this chart, we spent two meetings on this chart to see what God will do and how God will work amongst his people. And I think it came out quite clearly that the Lord wants all of his people today to mature quickly. Because as any father in a family would do, in his love for his children, you see his righteousness. God expects his people to grow, to mature, to be able to inherit the kingdom. It's like, you know, any father, you know, Bob has a business, but if his daughters do not grow and mature, he cannot allow them to inherit the business. What will happen if they stayed in first grade? They would probably argue and fight. Who gets access to the computer to play games, not to run the business? Can you imagine if all of us as the people of God remained in first grade and God comes and here is his kingdom and all we do is we argue, wait, your throne is bigger than my throne. Father, how come I didn't get a bigger throne than you? And then we don't listen to the Father. So we see here, in this chart, it was quite clear to see that God desires his people to grow and mature. And he will judge us and present to us a reward and a punishment. If we are faithful, if we are qualified, then we get to enter in to the coming millennial kingdom age. Not only to enjoy the wedding feast, but also to become co-kings with Christ on this earth.
Amen.
And an added incentive is we would also escape from the coming judgment on this earth of the great tribulation. And we will be delivered from the persecution of the Antichrist, the beast. Those are all wonderful things that we are delivered from. But the most important thing is we get to fulfill the Father's will, which is to reign with Christ on this earth. But we also saw for us, if we are not faithful to him, we do not grow and mature in him, we will then enter into this dispensational punishment. And yes, even though at the end of the dispensational punishment, we will be matured again, and we will then enter into the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem as the co-kings of Christ, that dispensational punishment was not very pleasant. Because it is not just to be in the outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth, but it is also including stripes, the beatings, the discipline of God, through fire also, to be cut into pieces. Right? And so God is very righteous. Today, he does not judge us in this way. He is asking for us to be volunteers, to mature early. But do not forget that God is also righteous. In that day, he will judge his people. And in his judgment, he will determine whether or not we enter in to partake of the reward, or whether or not we have to deal with the dispensational punishments. But in either case, this is all coming, and this all applies to us. So it's good to be enlightened. Very simple with this chart, brings all the verse references together to see what God has planned for all of us. And then last night, it was so good to see the characteristics of the first fruits. These are the ones who have matured early. These are the ones who have their eyes on the Lamb who is standing upon Mount Zion. This is Christ as our King. And we care very much for his church, which is his kingdom. And these are ones who have the Father's business at the top of mind. These are ones who are not, who are virgins, not defiled with all of the loves of this world. The ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And even in the speaking, our mouths would not be filled with deceit. And our actions before the throne would be without fault. Not just on the outward appearance, but also what's inside our heart. And this has been good to see this up to this point. And there has been a lot that was shared. And there also have been a good number of testimonies, but I think we all have much more to share. So we want to open this time up for all the brothers and sisters to share what the Lord has spoken to you and how the Word has been touching all of our hearts.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Today the Pope announced that he is willing to make the Rome a seat where the negotiators for peace in the Middle East with Jerusalem can be held there. As soon as I read that, I automatically thought, oh, the time is here. It's kind of scary, but and it reminds me of the different players that are trying to negotiate to be the one to bring peace to the Middle East. And just reminds me of what a funny guy John Kerry is.
There's a lot of this has been pretty new to me, at least in the way you've presented. And there's two things that sort of jump out at me. Amen. And of course, I'll be praying about this and thinking about this for quite a long time. But one, it has to do with the verse in Daniel 9. Is that Daniel 9:27?
Yes.
Okay. That's where it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Of course, that's a prophetic week, which is
seven years.
Exactly. So that covenant is what allows Israel to sacrifice in the temple, right?
Right.
Okay. Are there other places in the scripture that talk about that, or is that, because that's very, very key. It seems like it might be mentioned in more than one place in scripture. Or maybe it doesn't need to be, but I just think that's interesting. That's one question, okay? Mm-hmm. And then the second question is, I haven't been particularly cognizant of the box here that says first fruits in the green, mm-hmm. where they go right up to the judgment seat in heaven, and then living Christians who will, those are the left behind Christians. If you listen to other commentators, other people I respect even, they seem to think that if you're a Christian, you're a first fruit. And that's the feeling I get. Okay, I haven't looked at this closely. I haven't thought about it closely. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to come here this weekend, to start to get to understand this more. But I see Revelations 4:4, how that's clearly a first fruit. Those are people that really are spending their lives. And I think it's obvious that there probably are Christians that are saved. But then, and they probably are, I guess they're saved, even though when you read James, it doesn't sound like. If you don't see fruits, then you got to wonder if they're saved. But the thing about it is I don't understand that. I don't understand that very well. Mm-hmm. The living Christians that could be judged and then even go to dispensational judgment and all that. If anybody cares to talk about that, or you guys, I'd like to hear a little more about that, because first of all, this thing in Daniel, that one verse,
right.
Very, very important, very, very, very pivotal. Mm-hmm. And then this, because I haven't heard that before, or I haven't thought about it. Maybe it's just me and my ignorance.
That's right. Okay. Yeah. I think those are two very good questions. Firstly, regarding the matter of Daniel, are there any other verses that specifically speak about the peace treaty? And the answer is no, because this prophecy is not just verse 27. Mm-hmm. It actually starts in verse 24. This is a very special prophecy. Verse 24 through verse 27 speaks about the 70 weeks that are determined. And this prophecy, the 70-week prophecy, speaks about both the first coming and the second coming of Christ. So when you read verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finished a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now this first verse tells us, gives us an overview of this prophecy. Of course, 70 weeks is not the literal sense in terms of there's only 70 weeks. The prophetic sense is each week is 7 years. So this is actually 490 years. When you look through, as you read through this, this is speaking for your people, meaning the people of God at that point in time. And eventually, there's going to be a finish to transgression, an end of sins, reconciliation of iniquity, everlasting righteousness, and then set up vision and prophecy to anoint the Most Holy. There's only one person that speaks of this. This is the Anointed One, or the Messiah. And Messiah is the Christ. And Jesus is the Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who will fulfill everything that's here in verse 24. Verse 25 tells us the beginning of when this 70-week prophecy would begin. It says, "Now therefore I understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," that's the start point of this prophecy, "until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be rebuilt again and the wall, even in troublesome times." So it tells us the beginning of the prophecy is when the command to go forward to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Because this prophecy was given to Daniel. Daniel was in captivity. Israel was overrun. They were taken over by the Babylonian Empire. So they were all carried away. And Jerusalem was a city that was laid in ruins. And so when the Lord spoke this to Daniel, he was telling him that, hey, everything is going to be resolved with the coming of the Messiah. And so the beginning of the command happened already in Nehemiah. When you read Nehemiah chapter 2, even though it doesn't give you the exact, you know, March 15th, what was the date? March, I can't remember the exact date, but it was March, I think it's 14th or 15th, 444 BC. Okay, Nehemiah doesn't say that, but if you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, it actually does tell us. You just have to cross-reference it with the scripture, with the secular history book. It says, "Then it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes," and that was the time stamp that Nehemiah had. When you look at that date, and then you count forward, it says 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. This is 69 weeks, or that would be 483 years. 483 years, when you convert that to days, there's only 360 days in a prophetic year. That gives you 173,880 days, exactly, from the time the command went out until Messiah the Prince actually entered into Jerusalem on the donkey. And that was the day when all of the people proclaimed him as the King of the Jews. This is why when you read through the gospel, many times they were saying, "Why don't you go to Jerusalem?" And he says, "My time is not yet." Meaning, Jesus knew that there was a certain time that he had to enter into Jerusalem to be proclaimed for that one day, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. So this was exactly, and if you count the days exactly, that was the exact day. When you look at the references in Luke and in John, you begin to see where that date corresponds to. And again, I don't remember the date off the top of my head, but that was also sometime around April of 32 AD. And if you count those days exactly, you will find it to be 173 days, 173,880 days exact. So the first prophecy, verse 25, has been fulfilled. In fact, in verse 26, and it says, and then after the 62 weeks, meaning after all 69 weeks were completed, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, so the first part of 26 tells us Messiah is cut off. This was when Messiah was crucified. This is after he was proclaimed, that one day. Then it goes on, it says, the people of the prince who is to come, now this is a different prince, shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end of it shall be a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Okay. This is Prince Titus coming in 70 AD to judge Israel, because Israel did not receive Jesus as the king. In fact, they rejected him and said, no, we have no king, but Caesar is the king. Caesar is our king. That's what he said in John chapter 19. And so because of that, God judged Israel. And in 70 AD, Prince Titus with the Roman army came in and wiped out Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and dismantled the temple and the house of God. Then when it comes... and then it goes, and then the end shall be a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then when you get to verse 27, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, this covenant, of course, tells us, because it says in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This means that this covenant allows Israel to offer up sacrifices. And this is the one thing that Israel would like to do, is to restore at least part of the temple, for sure the altar. They can restore the altar, they can once again offer up Old Testament sacrifices. But then it says, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering in the middle of its week. Now, if you're looking for references, now you have to go to Revelation to get the details as to why it says he brings an end to sacrifice and offering. When you go to Revelation 13, and we read this yesterday, regarding the matter of the beast rising up out of the sea. And in verse 2 it says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. This is the beast that is speaking about here is the Antichrist that most Christians would refer to. Meaning this beast, this man, will have the power and the authority of Satan to do all kinds of things on this earth. And because he was mortally wounded in verse 3, and then miraculously he was healed, all the world marveled and followed the beast. This is verse 3. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemous, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months.
That's
3.5 years, which is in the middle of the week back in Daniel when the covenant was broken. Because the beast said, okay, at this point, no one can worship anybody else except for me. So all the religions on the earth, including the Israelites who were offering sacrifices, had to bring that to an end. Because he brought it to an end. Because he's going to rule 42 months. So this gives us the details for Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in when the beast comes into play. Now, then to answer the other part regarding the Christians, how do we know that there are actually Christians left behind? Because then you have to go on to the next part of the verse, verse 7. It says, of Revelation 13, verse 7, if you continue on with the beast, because this is the continuation of the beast, it says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So how can the beast persecute the Christians if they were already taken to the heir or taken to the throne. That means the Christians, many were left behind on the earth to suffer the persecution of the beast. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is really important. And now, yes, on the one hand, many Christians will say, well, wait, didn't Thessalonians say, we will be with the Lord in the air, in the clouds, right? Because if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 4, and it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah, that's actually right there. Mm-hmm.
Right there at the cloud, you can see, caught up into the air. Mm-hmm. This will be after the towards the very end of the Great Tribulation. They'll be caught up
right.
to the air.
Yeah, talk about that.
The first fruits, when you read carefully in Revelation 14, the first fruits are taken to Mount Zion, but this Mount Zion is before the throne of God. Mm-hmm. So this is a big difference. The first fruits, the mature Christians, they are taken specifically to the throne, not to the air. There's a big difference. The throne of God is in the third heavens. This is where God is. God's throne is there. And this will happen definitely before the start of the Great Tribulation. And we know this because Revelation chapter 7 tells us that there will be a multitude of all people of tribes standing before the throne. And just before the start of the Great Tribulation, before the first trumpet, there was silence in the heaven for 30 minutes because everybody who we were rejoicing up there, when the trumpet goes out, there was silence for 30 minutes because the Great Tribulation was about to start. So we know this also, that the rapture of the first fruits will happen before the start of the Great Tribulation. So these two are very good questions, and they're actually tied together.
Yeah. Well, on Daniel 9:27, last night you talked for a bit on how the Scripture can be very efficient with the use of words.
Yeah. Right.
That's pretty efficient.
Yes.
Yeah. If you think about it.
Right.
And I don't know, anybody here know Steve Farrar? He's a pretty wise Christian, and he speaks. And one of the points he makes when you listen to him is that he says to be a Christian, you've got to be able to think. You know, and this takes thinking. I mean, this is...
Sure.
You got to be able, and there's a lot. I think there's a lot of engineers in this room, and so to you guys, this comes really natural. But you know, because when you think about the systems you put together, whether it be computer or mechanical or whatever, electronic, you know, you're putting this and this, and you know, this little point here leads to this little point because everything builds on each other, and that's what this is. But this is a very efficient scripture, verse 27.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So. Yeah. But I see how it fits together. I thank you for that.
Yeah.
Regarding the question about the living Christians that will remain, we actually have a meeting planned tonight to specifically address that.
Good.
And and because this was the meeting where last year Jake became very clear, and he has the burden to share about this.
Oh, good.
So. Please come as a preview. But
yeah, Jake and Lindsay are the ones that really...
I was
primed on this, you know, a while back, a couple months ago.
Yeah.
And so, I go, nah, I don't believe that. Yeah. I go, that doesn't sound right.
But the scripture is very clear that not all the Christians will be taken.
Yeah.
And many will suffer loss. And this is really a warning to us all that you can't just be saved. Yeah, you have to really grow in the Lord.
Yeah.
There is one other verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. It doesn't spell out the word peace treaty, but it does have the word peace in there.
Okay, what was that? 1 Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. It says, and when they say peace and safety... Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So this is regarding the day of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And again, this really coincides with the prophecy in Daniel 9. And then, of course, the verses in Revelation chapter 13 regarding the Antichrist forming this peace treaty is very clear.
Yeah.
And so if you put those, at least these three passages together.
What was the last one, Revelation what?
Chapter 13, verse 5.
Okay.
Yeah. And so at least there's two other references that's not so specific, but at least it doesn't contradict, and
right.
it really supports
right.
the prophecy of Daniel 9.
Yeah.
So
also
Daniel
7, Daniel also has a vision of the beast, and in verse 25, when he talks about the beast, he says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High,
right.
shall persecute the saints of the Most High,
yeah.
and shall intend to change times and law.
Yeah.
Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time."
That's
also
three and a half years.
Yeah.
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 So it is.
Daniel also saw
it is clear. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. The number 3.5 years is very much in the Book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's spelled out in months and also days. Yeah. And then. Time, and then also 3.5 years. So
yeah.
those numbers are really clear, and it's mentioned a number of times in different passages in Revelation.
Right.
Yeah. So, yes.
But they're good questions.
Yeah, very good questions.
It pertains to our future.
Exactly.
It's also a verse in Revelation 3, verse 10. Maybe we can read that as well.
Good.
It shows that there's a condition for us to be kept from the great tribulation.
Amen. Right.
What happened?
Chapter
3, verse 10. Which we will also be covering tomorrow. But it's
yes.
good to read.
Yes.
Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, it also shows that there is a condition.
Yeah.
So that the Lord can keep us from
right.
the hour of trial.
Yes.
And I think if we have open eyes here, we know this is the great tribulation the
yes.
Lord is talking about.
Right.
Right. Yeah, and because it says it will come upon the whole world.
Right. Yeah.
In the
Amen. Really so. Amen. Of course, Hebrews 12 also talks about the discipline that we will be receiving, or the Father gives to us in verse 5. And it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten?"
Right.
The dispensational punishment is certainly something that is real. Because the Father, at that point, still wants his sons who have received his life, or his children, to be perfected. And therefore, there is the chastening in the extreme form, you might call it. Today, the Lord also chastens us.
Right.
We're not just believing in the gospel of love. There is really the gospel of discipline that Christians need to understand. And in fact, the reason the Lord disciplines us is because he loves us. And it's very clear here. And the Lord will not let things go, you know. And he will chastise us. And so this is really for our perfecting. And if the Lord deals with us in this age, in this way, surely after the age of grace, this chastening will continue in a much more severe form.
Right.
And so today we really should heed to the Lord's chastening. And really grow up. One thing that I really enjoy from the conference in Vancouver after everything we share is, you know, so now what do we do? There's many of the new ones, like, you're asking, so how can we now become first fruits and overcome and get the reward? And it's actually very simple, the answer. We need to eat the word of the Lord, and we need to grow. As we pray at the Lord's table meeting, you know, we need to partake of this living bread, this tree of life, so that we can become more mature. First Peter chapter 2 says, we need to take in the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby.
Amen.
So the verses that we gave last night regarding the characteristics of the first fruits in Revelation 14, and also the characteristics of the sons of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, the so-called Beatitudes. Those are not laws and requirements. Those are just the characteristics of God's people who live by him and have his life.
Right? Yes.
So don't try to imitate that because you will fail.
Right.
But really pay attention to eating of God's word each day.
Amen.
And learning to grow, learning to go on as a Christian, because now we have a goal. We need to be mature in order to be qualified to be the first fruits. And we also, of course, need to learn to deny ourselves and really obey the Lord speaking, because he is our King. And so this is something really important for us. Yeah, but yet very simple. So this is the best way for us to be prepared for the Lord's coming.
Amen.
There were about 30 saints that went to the conference. It was very good. At the end, one sister who has only been meeting with the church in Vancouver for a couple weeks, she wanted to get baptized.
Amen.
So the next available time, she will be baptized. I think so. Yeah, today. And then there was another young teenager. I was in the group fellowship together, and we were enjoying the verses in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, because we were sharing about how man was created in the image of God, and that man was made a little lower than the angels, yet we're going to defeat Satan to give God the glory. And so we were calling on the name of the Lord, and then we sang the song, He's our Lord, He's our Lord. And I noticed he was singing really loud, and then it was really sincere. So after we sang, I turned to him and I said, have you ever prayed and received the Lord into your heart? And he said, no. I said, okay, would you like to right now? He goes, yes, with a big smile on his face. And so then he really prayed and received the Lord, and you can tell the joy on his face, and he really was enjoying his wonderful salvation.
Amen.
Yeah. And there are so many young people in Vancouver. Some are young professionals, some are going to college, and they've all shared their experiences of trials and tribulations. There was a sister who testified that right before the conference, for about 3 weeks ago, she had this really difficult experience. She calls it her World War I. And it was a trial that the Lord let her go through. And then at the end, she realized she needed to let the Lord win. Mm-hmm. And she really experienced the Lord. And so a lot of very good testimonies. And so may the Lord really go on in all of us. As he is inspiring us all to be for his kingdom. Mm-hmm. That we would all learn to partake of him as the meal offering and his wonderful humanity, that we could all grow and to be like him. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Last night after the meeting, I got the chance to share with my friend about the chart. And it was my first time really sharing the kingdom and the second coming. And I have to say it really strengthened my faith.
Amen. And very good.
It's easy to really get caught up in the details and interpretation or anything. But we really, when I shared with him, we really focused on where we are right now.
Good.
And yeah, it's good to know everything, but right now, since we've heard it, it's good to focus, okay, what can we do now, mm-hmm. right? That's the main point. It's not about knowing everything. It's about how am I going to be ready?
Yes.
How do we all get ready?
Yes.
And for me, it's like, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go.
Amen.
I want to have your name on my forehead. And
Amen.
I want everyone to know
yes.
that I want to be a first fruit.
Amen.
And it was really clear that it's just following the Lord. And,
yeah.
you know, we're in that second box right there. We are living Christians.
Yes.
And so what do we want to be?
We wanna
it's
be
so simple. We want to be first fruits.
Yeah.
We don't want to have to go through anything, right?
Right?
So today we have that choice.
Amen.
And all we have to tell the Lord is that, Lord, I want to be a first fruit.
Amen.
And I pray that we all have that realization and we really focus on what the real goal is.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
I really thought that we're going to have this conference. I actually told some of brother that I have been waiting for this conference for a long time. Yeah, because I am not quite sure on the detail or anything. And yeah, it just made clear to me in this conference. And of course, it's not my first time hear this. But every time I hear this, about the history of mankind according to the verse, it's like, wow, the verse of God is really accurate.
Yes.
Every time I hear it, it's like, wow. Yeah. I cannot say another word than wow. Really. Yeah. And the thing that I really impressed was the matter of being a first fruit. Before I already think that the first fruit is going to be just 144,000. But it came out last night that verse is figurative. It actually means that number means the people who are ready, who already matured for the kingdom of God. So that was just make me feel so good that I still have a chance to be a first fruit.
Of course. Of course.
Because before I think that, whoa, it's only gonna be 144,000 saints that gonna be first fruit. How am I gonna be there? There are many saints that brother and sister that more faithful in the Lord than me. It's whoa, how can I gonna be there? So I was really joyful last night that I can be first fruit.
We can.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Have to mature in times.
Amen.
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 Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
First time I'd gone through that verse too, I thought, well, that's a very small amount of people.
Yeah.
So we'll share that it's the figurative number, but yet
right.
the completeness and
yes.
of
yes.
them being mature and the
right.
completeness of that number in God's
right.
eyes.
Yes.
It really put on my heart. Okay, you know, that's our priority now. Mm-hmm. As we went through the timeline, we see that there's only really one path being alive today that mm-hmm. we want to take.
Right. Exactly.
And it's a call to action.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of some verses. One is in Galatians. Maybe we can read it.
Good.
Galatians 4, 16 and 17.
Amen.
Galatians 4, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Chapter 5.
Oh,
chapter
sorry.
4.
Sorry, chapter 5.
Chapter 5.
Okay.
Amen.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
Amen.
And then possibly verse 22.
Good.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Amen. So we see that what we're called to do is to walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
The Lord will guide us in our spirit.
Right.
And before I'd gone through the fruits of the Spirit, and I think of, oh, these are things that I must try to produce on my own.
Yeah.
But they're fruits
right.
that the Spirit must give the life for the fruits to be created.
Exactly.
They can't be created from us in and of ourselves.
That's right.
But it was literally walking by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And similarly, there's this spiritual battle going on in our hearts, like
right.
verse 17 said.
Right.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit,
yes.
and the Spirit against the flesh.
Right.
These are contrary to one another.
Amen.
So it's not necessarily going to be an easy decision to, you know, walk by the Spirit and follow Christ.
Yeah.
But that's the daily putting on Christ and putting off the old man that
Amen.
We need to do. And,
yes.
you know, like what we read in Matthew 6,
right.
the prayer of the Lord is, Lord, your kingdom come
Amen.
In our hearts as
yeah.
well.
Right.
Let the Lord live and reign in us. And then he will produce these fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
So amen.
Amen. Amen.
Again, in the first meeting, how the question was, why is the Lord coming again? And we have that big chart over there, or the small one. We can just see in eternity past that God had always wanted man
right.
to have dominion over the earth.
Amen.
And mm-hmm. so much. But on the one hand, first he let the angels rule over the earth, and Satan fell, and there was a problem.
Yeah.
And God had to judge the earth. Then he restored the earth and created man.
Yes.
But man fell almost immediately because Satan was right, going against God's plan, and he wanted to thwart the plan.
Mm-hmm.
So man fell right away. Mm-hmm. And then you see man... then he had the patriarchs with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to really begin to restore, call them out of the land that where they were, of all the deadness, and to really gain a people that belonged to him. But we also see that these people, even though God wanted to be their king, they rejected him and disobeyed him.
Yeah.
So even though the Lord tried, God tried with them, they also fell. And they rejected him, and they went against him, and they got even worse than the nations, which then the Lord had to give up, you know, the rule over to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And, but we see that each time when we see in the Word that the Lord does want to come back, we know that the thousand-year kingdom is coming.
Right.
And the signs that was already shared this morning, I really appreciate the fact that today, we're in a time where we're a lot closer to where God is getting what he wants,
right.
which
yes.
is to bring his kingdom here on earth in a manifest way
mm-hmm.
and to have man rule
right.
over the earth.
Amen.
And so this chart is wonderful because we do want to be first fruits, But I also really have gotten the urgency in the past conference and also this conference that it's not only individually we need to make it to be first fruits,
right.
But the Lord wants to come back because he wants the kingdom.
Amen.
That means he doesn't just want one or few people here who will follow the king, but it's important for us all to follow him so that he has the kingdom to come back to.
Amen.
And so, yes, I definitely have the desire to be a first fruit, but I also really sense the urgency that we all together need to make this.
That's right.
We all together need to be first fruit so that the Lord can come back.
Yeah.
And the fact that he's showing this to us now means that he really wants it and that the time is close.
Yes.
And I, you know, I really pray that we have this desire, and we also have the desire to spread the gospel of the kingdom. Like Zacan was sharing, you know, that was a good experience. I mean, we'll have good and bad experiences sharing about it. I'm sure people who will respond and people who will not respond. But it isn't such an important message, because this is what God, the God of this universe, wants to do. And the Lord really have his way in us.
Yeah.
That he can really come back quickly to reign on this earth with us,
Amen.
Which is really what his desire is.
Amen.
Yeah, I have to say, this conference, I really enjoyed this chart because it showed me like so much more of what's actually going to happen and how soon it's going to happen. And yesterday I was spending time with my friends and I realized when I came home, I was like, Lord, I really want them to be saved, and I don't want them to also go through this.
Right.
And also, I remember a while ago, I don't remember who, but somebody shared with me that we should really be bold because we're like the Lord's representatives, basically. And if we don't share the gospel of the kingdom, then it's also on us how we were the ones who knew it, and we should have shared it with them. And I don't want to feel this regret at the judgment seat of Christ that I didn't get to share it with all my friends. And after this conference and these meetings, I really have the burning in my spirit to share it with more and more people.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen.
I've been also really seen the vision of the Lord, how he desires his kingdom and how he really desires his church, really for his kingdom. And like it says in Hebrews 2, starting with verse 6, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.
Amen.
So it was so clear from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth, that the Lord knew he wanted us to rule and reign with him.
Amen.
But that the reality of that, as we've been seeing, is that there's this real spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it's very, very real. And so in terms of the kingdom coming and us being able to work with the Lord, it's really, we had to realize there's a spiritual battle, and that what we're fighting against is these spiritual powers. But that in order to overcome this, we have to take the Lord's Spirit.
Right.
And we have to choose to cooperate with him. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force.
Amen.
So it's clear to see with the kingdom, with the Lord's kingdom, at this age right now, it is really still a matter of violence.
Mm-hmm.
And it's on the violent have to take it by force. And so we really have to stand with the Lord and be willing to really take the kingdom by force with him.
Amen.
In Ephesians 6, where it says, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood,
right,
but against principalities and powers,
yeah,
against the rulers of the darkness of this age,
amen,
against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places,
yeah,
which, yeah, so it's clear who our enemy is,
yeah,
but then in Colossians, it's clear in chapter 2, where it says, it talks about basically how the Lord has already, having disarmed principalities and powers,
right,
he's made a public spectacle of them, mm-hmm, triumphing over them in it.
Yes.
That if we just receive the Lord and as our supply, that we don't have to worry about the spiritual principalities and powers of darkness because he's already overcome them.
Yeah. Amen.
But we have to choose to call on the Lord,
yes,
for that. And then,
yeah,
we have to do it as a church.
Exactly.
Because in Ephesians 3, verse 9, it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery,
yeah,
which,
yeah,
from the beginning of the ages has, mm-hmm, been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ,
amen,
to the intent that, right, now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known
through
by
the church.
Through, yeah, the principalities and powers,
yes,
in the heavenly places. So all of these things, it's so clear what the Lord desires, but that it's a real battle.
Yeah.
And so, and relating that to what we were fellowshipping over here, even to become the first fruits, and all that, that we have to see this battle.
Yeah.
And we have to see that, you know, we must fight it with the Lord, and,
uh-huh,
we must fight it with the church.
Yes.
And then the end result of that is really, like we saw in Matthew, is chapter 12, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, uh-huh, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Amen.
And so there it is, mm-hmm, again, that this battle, this fight,
right,
casting out the evil spirits. And,
amen,
so, yeah, may we be really, yeah, strengthened to go on and to recognize that the devil really wants to fight against us.
Yeah,
and he,
yeah,
wants to try to prevent us from becoming the first fruits.
Yeah.
He wants to try to prevent us as much as he can. But, right, the Lord has given us this promise of his Spirit.
Amen.
And he shows us so clearly that the devil's going to attack us in this way, and the devil's going to try to attack the church,
right,
but that we can really overcome with him,
yes,
through,
amen,
his blood and through the testimony of his word.
Amen.
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 Yeah, this is, on the one hand, is very clear everything here. It's indisputable. Everything is referenced to the Lord's word, and the Lord's word is true. On the other hand, the problem is in our heads, because what we hear from Christianity ever since we were born, if you grew up in a Christian, is that God is love and salvation is the free gift of God. And that there is some confusion that the free gift of God is that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a third chart here that we haven't really addressed.
Right.
What that means is that we're saved from an eternity in the lake of fire. And this is the free gift of God, to be saved out of the lake of fire. Because when you're born, unless we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, this is our destiny, the lake of fire for eternity. I thank the Lord he saved us from this. But then we're put up into this chart, and this is the matter of reward. In 1 Corinthians, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is this Paul in Corinthians here speaking to the unbelievers? No, he's speaking to the believers. And at the end of this, he warns about building with wood, hay, stubble, or with gold, silver, precious stones. And at the end, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. So reward is not to escape the lake of fire, but the reward is the wedding feast, reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom.
those who give it will suffer loss.
Right, will suffer loss, and that's the dispensational punishment.
That's right.
And also in Colossians, back to Corinthians, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire, the dispensational judgment there. And then also in Colossians, at the end of chapter 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Again, it's not speaking to the unbelievers, but to the believers here. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And so just because we have received the free gift from God, salvation from the lake of fire, doesn't mean we're going to get that millennial kingdom, because as what has been shared, God has a kingdom, and the essence of this kingdom is that God has an enemy which needs to be dealt with. And ever since the creation of man, Satan has had his way within mankind. And so God wants to prove to the universe, and especially to Satan and all of his followers, the principalities and powers, that he, through his Son, through the Spirit of his Son working in us and dwelling in us, and through the church, all the believers together, that Satan will no longer have his way with mankind,
Amen.
But God will have his kingdom on this earth.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
I appreciated these verses in Luke 17. I'll just read them to you. It says, when the Lord was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, it says, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you."
Amen.
And then the next verse says, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." You know, we've seen all this in the conference, and it's really wonderful how much the Lord has revealed to us. And it's put in me such a desire that, yes, I want to be a first fruit and to go together with all the saints here in the church to be aligned with God's purpose that he has in mind.
Amen.
That he may accomplish it and gain his kingdom on this earth.
Yes.
But we also need to see that in the later on verses it says, "And it will be, it was in the days, and sorry, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And that's very much the case today, is everybody on this earth is focused on, you know, the daily life, the giving in marriage, and eating and drinking. But, you know, if we see this, then that shouldn't be our priority. Our priority needs to be what was spoken, you know, the Father's purpose written on our foreheads. It needs to be at the top of mind. And I really appreciated that, because when I am so focused on the kingdom of God, then that's how he will gain his kingdom in me.
Amen.
And the same with each one of us.
Yeah.
We constantly, every day, have this focus, and our first love is the Lord.
Yes.
Then he will certainly gain his kingdom.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, I also was much impressed by, you know, what has been said this weekend so far.
Amen.
And it is true to see that God is not just love. Of course, he is love. He loves us so much. Even we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, where he says he sent his Son, his beloved Son. And because he loves us, he wants to save us. That's why he did that. But he is also a just God. He is righteous. So we need to really pay attention to that. Of course, he saved us, the Lord Jesus saved us through his death on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins to be forgiven. And we also have a part to play in this thing. And we really need to to seek him and have a heart that serve him. You know, as we've been sharing, a father that write a will to his kids, you know, most of the time there's some clause in those wills.
Yeah.
And like they will tell that if the kid is 21 and graduate still in school,
college. Yeah.
So give him this for that.
Right.
You know, those will, actually, in French we also call them testament, the same as in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. It's like a covenant. And if the earthly fathers can do something like that, how about our Heavenly Father?
Right.
And our Heavenly Father definitely is a righteous God, and he knows everything. He knows our hearts. So we really need to forget or to get rid of all the concepts we have and really give our hearts to him.
Yeah.
And look forward, since we are still living Christian, so look forward to becoming first fruits.
Amen.
And to be taken to the heavenly Mount Zion.
Yes.
And it's good to see all this chart and how the only route we all should desire will be to be first fruit.
Amen.
And last night, just hadn't shared the characteristic of the first fruit that we saw in Revelation chapter 14. So we really need to, as it's been exhorted last night, to read through all those verses, if we can, every day, and to see all these different characteristics, and pray that we can apply this in our daily living.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.